Thanks, guys. You know, with the internet and computer, maybe some of you have read people's blogs. Anyone bloggers at all, or write blogs or read blogs? But I came across a kind of an open letter from, I think he's an assistant pastor of some church in the States, but a guy named Jerry Rice, you wouldn't know him. But it was a very unusually honest letter, creative letter. And this is part of his open letter. He entitles it, or he addresses it to, Dear Fear of What Others Think. Dear Fear of What Others Think. I am sick of you, and it's time we broke up. I know we've broken up and gotten back together many times, but seriously, fear of what others think, this is it, we're breaking up. I'm tired of overthinking my status updates on Facebook, trying to sound more clever, funny, and important. I'm sick of feeling anxious about what I say or do in public, especially around people I don't know that well, all in the hope that they will like me, accept me, praise me. I run around all day long feeling like a golden retriever with a full bladder. Like me, like me, like me. I'm not sure what that full bladder was all about, but anyway. Because of you, I go through my day with a cloud of shame hanging over my head, and I never stop acting. The spotlight's always on. I'm at center stage, and I'd better keep dancing and posturing and mugging, or else the spotlight will move. And I'll dissolve into a little meaningless puddle on the ground, just like the witch in The Wizard of Oz. I can never live up to the expectations of my imaginary audience, the one that lives in my head, but those whose collective voice is louder than any other voice in the universe. He continues on, but you kind of get the heart of how he's feeling. He's frustrated with himself, why he's concerned about what others think of him, the fear of what others think. Now, we're talking about Moses these days. Now, Moses didn't write this blog, but I wonder if he had a computer, if he would have written something like it. Moses was a humbled shepherd. 40 years before, he tried to be this hero, a young hero. And to defend a fellow Hebrew, he instead took the life of an Egyptian. And it all backfired. Pharaoh wanted his life. His own people rejected him because they thought, well, gee, we don't want to trust this guy. So Moses settled into Midian in the desert, got married, had kids. Now he's 80 years old as we catch up to the story. He's still guiding sheep that don't even belong to him. You know, is it any wonder that Moses was so completely stunned when he saw God in the burning bush? The glory of God was blazing, and he just felt like, wow, this is incredible stuff. And he witnessed the glory of God in a bush that did not burn. He heard God's voice in the bush explaining to Moses that he had heard the cries of his people, trapped in slavery for 400 years. He told old Moses that he remembered his covenant to his forefathers, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, long ago, and he was now going to come down and rescue them. Sounds great, doesn't it? Moses, I'm going to come rescue your people. And then a big surprise. Listen to this. God said to Moses, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I'm sending you. And here this guy has been a shepherd for 40 long years, and suddenly, whammo, God says, you go. I mean, have you ever been asked to do something that's just like way out of your comfort zone? Do you remember that feeling? Can you remember? doing something that's just way out of your country, your comfort zone, like, you know, public speaking for some of you, right? That would freak you out, right? Some of you. Do you remember how you felt? Well, maybe that's how Moses felt as soon as he heard that. What? I mean, it's nice to hear that God's going to save your people, but quite another thing to be asked to be part of it. I mean, whatever his desire 40 years before was to help his people has long disappeared. He's not the young man he used to be. I mean, we maybe would have thought that after Moses encountered this blazing bush and God's holiness and his glory, that something would get inside of him, that he would say, sure, give it to me, whatever. But we would be wrong. We would be wrong. God's awe and reverence evaporated as soon as he heard God's desire for him to send him. And so Moses was paralyzed with fear, and his insecurities were eating inside of him and got the best of him. You know, one of the paradoxes of God's plan to save the world is that he invites you and I to help him. Right? It's one thing to say, yeah, God's going to save the world, but God comes along and says actually to all of us, I want to use you to save the world. But like Moses, you may not like the idea. Now, you and I may not be called to save or rescue a million people out of Egypt. I mean, that is a big task indeed. But the truth is, as God's ambassadors, we are called to be God's salt and light in our world in some capacity, right? Some of us have bigger roles than others, but we're all called to be his salt and light. But maybe something holds you back. And your heart of hearts, in your heart of hearts, you know that God wants you to be somewhat of influence in some way, shape, or form. To serve him, to worship him, to make a difference from him. But this thing called fear, F-E-A-R, often rears its ugly head. And it stops us dead in our tracks. Fear, in this story today, led Moses to question God and to complain to God like crazy. I mean, he didn't question God just once. He didn't question God two times. He didn't question God three times. He questioned God five times in a row. I mean, it's these five questions or complaints are probably one of the most open and honest dialogues with God between a man and a God that we have in the Bible. It's really quite something. So here are Moses' five fear-filled questions for God. Okay? So here's the first one. Who am I? Or maybe in our vernacular, God, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? You want me to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You know, when we fear, we always question ourselves and our worthiness. You know, I can't do it. I'm not big enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not fit for the position. I'm not smart enough. I'm too dumb. I'm not good looking enough, etc., etc. Now, Moses would seem to have a legitimate complaint. I mean, he really did have a checkered past, okay? He lost his temper. He killed a man. All he's been doing was moving around and feeding someone else's sheep for 40 years. That doesn't look good on your resume. That's all he's been doing. Now God wants to use him to get the Israelites out of Egypt? I think we can appreciate his fear. I mean, he hasn't even seen these people for 40 years. But God answers. Verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. God says, I will be with you. No matter how big or small a responsibility God gives us, he wants us to know, yes, he calls us, but you're never alone. That's what we got to remember. We're never alone. In our fears, God points us to himself while we point to ourselves. God says, look to me. When we fear, all we can see is ourselves in our inadequacies. We will question anything that is new or something that we have never done before. That's pretty common. Pretty common stuff. But if God calls you to do something, he never leaves you alone. He never leaves you alone. In the following verse, God also promised to give Moses a sign to show him that God really did choose him. God says, after you bring the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. Now, this sign is interesting because it's a sign not beforehand, but after the fact. So God is saying, look, when the time comes after you see me do the work within you, you'll look back at this moment in time. You'll remember my faithfulness because you will be worshiping me here on this spot, on this mountain. And so basically what it's saying is that when you look back, you will see my faithfulness to you. You know, sometimes we say that hindsight is 20/20, right? When we look forward, we just can't see it. We go, what? I can't do this. I can't see my way through this. And then we get through it, and then we look back. It's called hindsight, right? And now your vision is 20/20 because you got through it and you saw God doing it. That's what God's saying. It says, when you look back, you will see that I chose you and called you and I delivered you. And I was in the midst of your fears. I helped you. Helping him get to the other side, reminding him that when he gets through, God would show his faithfulness to him. But Moses is not done. He questions God another time. What shall I say? He complains. Now Moses' second request reveals his fear, kind of like what we talked about at the beginning with the blog, of what others might think of him. He doesn't know what to tell people. He's afraid that they won't respect his claim to be God's servant. You know, you kind of waltz into Egypt, not seeing these people for 40 years, and you go, Lord, what am I supposed to say? Good grief. So, you know, I can appreciate his fears big time. So he says, if I come to the Israelites and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? So some of the Israelites will remember Moses, but unfortunately they'll remember him for all the wrong reasons. Oh, here's the guy that knocked off the Egyptian, okay? He's a murderer. We can't trust him. Other people will have never met him before. They don't even know him from a hole in the ground except for his reputation. So Moses has a legitimate concern. What am I supposed to say to these people? Now, in Moses' world, they believed in many gods, okay? It's not like today. So most of the world's religions were polytheistic. They believed in many, many gods. And so in the eyes of the Israelites, perhaps, Moses would waltz into Egypt, and they would wonder, who is this guy? Who does he worship? Who does he belong to, right? There's a whole pantheon of gods that this guy could be worshiping, and so they would ask, who is your God? What is his name? It's a natural question for people back in that day. What God do you represent, Moses? Are you legit, or have you gone after the gods of the Midianites or the Egyptians or someone else? Once again, God answers. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name of which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So to answer the question, what is my name? What is God's name? It would appear that God gives Moses several names, okay? So let's kind of break this down. First of all, God says, I am who I am. That's the first answer. Second, he simply says, I am, just a single I am. And then finally, the third name is the Lord in English. In Hebrew, it's the name Yahweh. Now, there's a lot of discussion on the names of God in this passage, and there's like long articles on these names here, so I don't really want to bog you down. But the name that God, I believe, God wants Moses to use is the name Yahweh. In your Bible, it simply says the Lord, okay? Yahweh. Yahweh is the Hebrew of the word the Lord in English. And the other two names, I am who I am, and I am, that's just the single I am, I think are all related to Yahweh in that they further define who Yahweh is. So, you know, I am who I am. I mean, God didn't say, I was who I was, or I will be who I will be, okay? I am who I am, simply saying is, I'm not about the past only, I'm not about the future only. I am who I am suggests that God is eternal. God is eternal. He is the glorious, eternal, and also all-sufficient God who always is. Always is, okay? This is who Yahweh is, God is saying to Moses. I am who I am. Now, Yahweh has always been a mysterious name for God. Now, in Hebrew, it's spelt with just four consonants and no vowels. Now, if you seen Hebrew at all, Hebrew is interesting because it always goes consonant, vowel, consonant, vowel, consonant, vowel, consonant, vowel. Okay, that's how their words are written. But the name of God here, Yahweh, is this four consonants. One, two, three, four consonants. Not that the sounds do have vowels, but because it's the name of God, they've left out the vowels because this name is like mysterious, it's holy, revered. And Jews have considered the letters so sacred that they refuse to pronounce the name of the Lord for fear of taking it in vain. They don't want to mess it up. So some scholars think that while the Israelites lived in Egypt, while the slaves lived in Egypt, the name Yahweh was a closely guarded secret name for God. Everyone knew it, even though they didn't use it, okay? It was so highly regarded. So God gave this name, Yahweh, to Moses to use in front of the Israelites. And if he used it in front of them, it would have given him immediate legitimacy. Oh, you know Yahweh. Well, he is the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. You're legit. But of course, the point is, when Moses was afraid of what to say, God was answering him and supplied him with the words to say, the name of Yahweh. And so armed with the name of God, God promised Moses that the elders would indeed listen to him. So again, God responds to his fear. But Moses is not quite done. He brings up another question. What if the Egyptians don't believe me or listen to me? So now it's not only the fear of his own people, it's the fear of the Egyptians themselves because God is asking him to confront them. Moses was responding to God's further instructions to go with the elders of Israel. Once you've won them over and they listen to you, then go together with them to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And tell Pharaoh that Israel wants to go on a 3-day journey into the wilderness so that they could give sacrifices to the Lord. Interesting. Interesting. You know, you would have thought that God would simply instruct Moses to tell Pharaoh, we're out of here. Just let us out. Boot us out of here. But what really God wanted for Israel was for them actually to worship their God. You know, God's not simply interested in freeing the slaves and getting out of Egypt. What he really wants is for his people to know God and to glorify him. That's his real purpose. I'll probably say this many times in the messages to come. It's one thing to get the people out of Egypt, but quite another to get Egypt out of the people. Okay? Israelites, while they were in Egypt for over 400 years, have not followed God very well. God's concern is to get the people out, but he wants them not simply to save them from slavery. He wants that to happen, but he wants them to turn to God, because there are probably many Israelites who are worshiping already the gods of Egypt. God's true purpose for the Exodus was to worship the one true God. Therefore, he asks Moses to tell the king of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, please let us go on a 3-day journey so that we can worship God, sacrifice to God. It's interesting to me. God even prophesied that Egypt would resist their request, that God would reach out his hand and he would strike them down with all kinds of wonders and plagues before they would be let go. God explained it all. This is what's going to happen. But still, Moses was crippled in fear. So he continues on. They're not going to believe me or even listen to me, he says. They won't believe that I ever heard from you at all. He's concerned about this holy encounter. By the way, we're still at the burning bush, okay? He's encountering the burning bush and God's speaking to him. Moses is speaking to God through the burning bush here. And he's feeling insecure that if he tells his story, they're not going to believe a word he has said. They're going to say, what? You met with God in a bush? What are you talking about? He's feeling very insecure that he's not going to have the clout to speak to the Egyptian king. But we're like Moses like this as well, aren't we? God may have revealed himself to you in many ways. Maybe you've experienced God in ways that has just captivated your heart, moved you to emotions, got on your knees, changed your life through Jesus Christ in tears. Maybe you've encountered the Lord's tenderness and his greatness. But then he leads you into a new scary challenge. And then because of fear, your trust in God quickly evaporates. And whatever God did for you in the past evaporates because of fear. And we stop believing as we listen to our own fears. But once again, God answers. Being a shepherd, God told Moses, hey, Moses, you have a staff in your hand. Throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground. And it turned into a snake. Wow. I mean, it frightened Moses that he just stepped back. He ran away. Then he says, put your hand in your cloak like this. Oh, sorry. I skipped part. Put your hand out and catch it by the tail. He put it out, hand, and he caught the snake by the tail, and it turned back into a staff again. God said, do this, and then they will believe. Then God said, put your hand in a cloak. When he did this, he pulled out his hand, and it was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back in your cloak, and he did, and Moses' hand was restored to his normal flesh again. Then God said to Moses, if they don't believe the first sign, then they may believe the second sign. And then he said this, if they don't believe in these signs, take some water out of the Nile, that's the Nile River, pour it onto the dry ground, and it will become blood on dry ground. These powerful signs were designed to convince Egypt that God was the one true God who had power over all creation. Perhaps this would give Moses ample confidence to go into Egypt and to do exactly what God asked them to do. But again, we would be wrong. So Moses questions God once again. Lord, it would be Yahweh. I am not a good speaker. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. That's interesting to me. I haven't spoken well before I met you. Now that I've met you, I still speak bad. It's interesting. Moses, again, can only think about himself and his own weaknesses. His moaning continues. I am slow of speech and of tongue. The fear of public speaking is a very common one. I mean, I can appreciate Moses too. I mean, I hated speech class in high school. I mean, I didn't really want to do it. I was always afraid that I'd blank out. And yeah, I did a few times, actually. Public speaking can be terrifying. Now, it's interesting to me, we're kind of thinking way back to his time in Pharaoh's courts because he would have been trained to speak in Pharaoh's courts. But then again, that was 40 years ago. So maybe whatever he learned was all lost. We don't know. All we know, he's 80 years old and he's scared spitless and he claims he cannot speak. But then God answers again. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Isn't it I, the Lord?" In other words, Moses, you have no good excuses. God continues and says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But again, Moses is still crippled in fear, and he comes up with his final complaint. "Send someone else." I think his responses are getting now comical. "Send someone else." I think we've felt that before, haven't we? "Send someone else. It can't possibly be me." I mean, he really doesn't want to have anything to do with this call. I mean, he is just paralyzed with fear. "Oh, Lord, please. Please send someone else." By this time, it says, God's anger burned against Moses. It's a little reminder to us here that when God calls us, the Almighty God calls us to work for him, we should not question his command, but learn to trust him. I mean, this isn't your cousin telling you what to do. This is the Almighty God telling you what to do. I mean, this is the holy, eternal, living God calling Moses. And so God has every right to display his righteous anger. But God answers Moses' fear once again. And he responds with tenderness and gives him a solution. He says, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well." So God provided Aaron for Moses. He would become Moses' mouthpiece. So God would still speak to Moses. Moses would tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron would then become the public voice box for Moses and for God. You know, Moses could have maybe come up with another 10 questions and 10 more complaints for God. That is what fear does to us. We become stubborn. We become rebellious, maybe. And we turn to self-pity. We swim in our insecurities. We worry ourselves to death. But for every question, for every complaint, did you notice that God always had an answer? God always had an answer. God allowed this dialogue to go on and on. But he always answered every complaint in fear that Moses had. I mean, it didn't seem to matter what Moses threw at God, God responded to his fears with an answer. You know, when we fear, we do a lot of complaining. When we fear, we are very self-focused. But there is one thing Moses did do right here. At least he brought his complaints and questions to God. Okay? So in a sense, this whole dialogue, he's still engaging God. He's engaging God here. He took it all up with God, and so should we. Because I think God can handle it. Throw your burdens on God. I mean, Moses had a ton of them, but he didn't just turn away and walk away from God. He dialogued with God. If we have questions, if you have anyone you should talk to, it is God. It is the Holy God. Bring your burdens to God. Throw it out upon God like you throw garbage in the garbage can. Put it on him. Bring your complaints to God, because if you don't bring your garbage to God, it's going to stink up your own house, right? If you don't bring your garbage to God, it's going to stink up your own life. You're going to let it fester inside. But after you throw out your anxieties and your fears, you must let God answer you. Speak to you. Speak clearly into your heart. There's a guy named General George Patton. He says, courage is fear that has said its prayers. I like that. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. This is what Moses is doing. He's totally insecure, but let's give him credit. At least he dialogued with God and was listening to him. God graciously answered all of Moses' fears, but he answered by pointing Moses not to himself, not to Moses' insecurities. He says, Moses, look at me. I am the great I am. I am Yahweh, the eternal, sufficient God of grace and love, who always was, who always will be, who is the great I am, who always is. But just as God called Moses, God also called his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our fears due to our sin, to turn people's hearts to Jesus, to himself. Remember, the real reason for getting out of Egypt was to worship God alone. You recall the story in the Gospels when the disciples were in a boat and they got caught up in this wicked storm, some squall of some kind. It was dark, it was dangerous, and they saw Jesus walking out on the sea, coming near them. And they even feared God, feared Jesus. They feared the storm, but they just saw this ghost-like figure. I mean, they were scared out of their pants or out of their robes or whatever they were wearing. But then Jesus said to them something very familiar. It is I. It is like saying, I am the great I am. It is I. Do not be afraid, Jesus was saying to them. I am the same great I am, the Yahweh, the God of Moses that encountered him in the burning bush. And so we learn as we read the Gospels that the God of Moses of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. And so he revealed himself to us to let us know that Jesus is the one to be trusted, and he can deal with our fears and our sin. Jesus answered our fears by dying for our sins that brought about all of our fears. Instead of turning to ourselves, that's what fear does, turn to Jesus, the great I am. Yahweh has an answer for all of our fears. And so when we trust in Jesus, we become people who are the in Christ ones. That's why we're called Christians. In Christ ones, always turn to Jesus in their fears. So if we are in Jesus, he calls you on his mission. And we never go it alone. In Jesus, we turn from our insecurities and we trust his security. In Jesus, we have power over the evil one. Back then it was Egyptians. Today it's something else, but it's always the evil one. But in Jesus, we have power over the evil one because Jesus has conquered evil. In Jesus, he gives us the words to say, just like he gave the words to say to Moses. And in Jesus, he brings us the errands of our life that we need. In other words, God might say, I'm going to send you a friend or two to give you a hand. That's why we have the body of Christ. We need each other. So for every fear that you might have, in Jesus, there was always an answer to every one of your fears. Well, if you're like me, we probably have a blog site of our mind, and maybe you haven't told anyone, but we all have fear sometimes because we're kind of like each other, right? You have fears, I have fears. We're scared of this, we're scared of that. We're scared of something new, we're scared of what happens because we're sick or ill or something else, a tragedy has happened, and fear is one of those first emotional encounters that we have. But this wonderful story is a reminder that for every fear that we have, bring it to God, he always has an answer. He always has an answer. Let's pray. Lord, may we encounter you like Moses' encounter. Yes, we can be honest with you, and Lord, we just are amazed that you're willing to just dialogue with us. But in our dialogue with you, give us listening ears and an open heart to what you have to say to us. You want to encourage us. You want to lift us up. You want to take us from ourselves and put our eyes upon you. Help us not to fear what others think, what the world thinks, but only what you think of us, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.